How's everyone today? Good, I hope. Just give me a moment while I open this up. For some reason I've just developed a little frog in my throat, so excuse me if I need to grab a drink of water. Well, it's great to be with you here this morning and to have this privilege to bring you God's Word. And as we continue our series in Matthew this morning, we come to a passage that, to be quite honest, it's a bit tricky. I'm really thankful for Rohan for putting me on this week. It's full of deeply rooted theological significance, and as Jesus' ministry is playing out and opposition to his claims intensify, even the most faithful are shaken. And things don't seem to be going to plan. So my hope today is that by the end of this talk, we can all be a little clearer on what's going on in this passage and what God is saying to us through this challenging piece of his word. But before we do that, let's pray together and ask for God to help us understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible, your trustworthy word to us, that it gives us all we need for faith and life. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts to hear what your word is saying to us in this challenging passage and how we may apply it in our lives as individuals today. May you use today's message to penetrate deep into our hearts so that we might know you better. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. Expectations. Well, we all have them, don't we? Maybe it was a gift that you've been hinting to those around you for the last few months, dropping not so subtle clues at every possible opportunity. Ooh, I like that when the ad comes on TV, or strategically leaving a brochure open on the table. Maybe not so subtle. Yep. Maybe you have expectations of how you prefer your kids behave. Do you have an expectation for a promotion at work? Today is Hospitality Sunday at Graceful Presbyterian Church, and many of you will be sharing a meal with other people, and maybe you don't know them all that well yet. Be it anxious or eager, I'm sure you have expectations of how that's going to play out a little bit later. You see, as humans, we have expectations for everything in our lives, whether we realise it or not. We have expectations for events, for relationships, for our future, for our jobs. We have expectations for our kids and families and partners, and even expectations for ourselves. This morning, what I want to want you guys to put in the back of your mind and even write down on a worksheet, if you've got one there, guys, tip, is this question. What do I expect of Jesus? As we move through today's passage, that's what I want you to be thinking about. What do I expect of Jesus? Because sometimes we can have an expectation that things are going to go really bad. And then we end up being amazed with the outcome. And then sometimes we can be convinced that something is going to play out in a certain way, only to find that it just doesn't unfold the way that we expected it to. And I think for a variety of different reasons, this is where John the Baptist is at. And as we pick up here today in our passage, Jesus has sent out his 12 disciples out on their first mission to go and preach to the lost sheep of Israel. And he's going to stay in the region of Galilee and teach and preach. And while he's there, John's disciples come to Jesus with John's concerns. See, John is believed to be in a prison cell at the hands of Herod Antipas at this time. And while he is physically unable to come to Jesus, he seeks him and sends his disciples with a question. Are you the one to come, or should we be expecting another? So what's going on here? I mean, this is John the Baptist sending this message. The last time I recall hearing about John, I got the impression that John is a stoic man. He's filled with purpose and determination. He was convinced of his mission and what it stood for. His life was that of sacrifice, with a single-minded goal as he lived a life away from the temptations of the world. John is one serious dude. He is described, as we heard before in the kids' talk, to have dressed in clothes of camel hair with a leather belt, and quite specifically that he ate locusts and honey. I reckon I'd get pretty sick of that for a while. He is a serious guy, and he's living in the wilderness and performing a baptism of repentance, preparing people for the coming Messiah. It's not your everyday type of job, is it? He's not playing around. Just check it out in chapter 3, verse 7. It'll be up on the board here in a second. He even sledges the chief priest, saying stuff like, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" John the Baptist was a weapon for the gospel. So as we come to verse 2 in our passage, does this sound like the same person to you? You see, I think that John was rightly confident beyond measure that Jesus is who he says he is. But his expectation of Jesus is skewed. Remember, he's in prison and things aren't looking really great for him at this time. John knows the scriptures and how the Messiah is prophesied to come. And he says it in Isaiah 61, he will proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners. That's John. So you can understand why maybe John's a bit confused about what Jesus is doing or what he's not doing. He's questioning what he expected of Jesus and his Messiahship. Like most Jews, John was waiting for the Messiah, a king of great power and strength, the descendant of the great King David. John is expecting a mighty warrior king that would smash the Romans and any other opposition in their way. He was coming to return the kingdom to great things. And with this in mind, we have an insight into into John's seeking of Jesus' counsel. And without a lot of fuss, we see in verse 4 that Jesus sends John's disciples back with a report on what Jesus has been doing in a cryptic reference to Scripture. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, it may look as though Jesus hasn't directly answered John's question, but as we unpack this a little, I think we will see that he really has. In fact, Jesus is quoting a beautiful assurance of messianic prophecy from Isaiah 35 here. They are God's words that have echoed throughout history. Just listen to this. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus recognizes that John had great expectations for his coming, and he now wants to assure his cousin to be strong and not to fear, that God has indeed come. Just look at verse 6. Jesus is saying to John, take heart and look at the amazing things that are happening around you. You've backed the right horse, mate. And despite your expectations of how this is supposed to be going, stick with me. And know that it's all going to plan. But Jesus is saying this also in front of a crowd. And sensing maybe that they might be starting to write John off, questioning who he is, Jesus then addresses them to set the cynic straight. You see, Jesus knows that John isn't the only one with doubts. And as John's disciples are about to leave, Jesus turns to the crowd gathered, and like a good teacher, he uses this situation to teach. Read with me from verse 7. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. You see, Jesus starts to describe a picture of John for the crowd. It's like what we looked at earlier. John was a serious man. He was firmly planted in the belief of his mission, not a weak and flimsy reed being moved by a light breeze. John was not a pretender, dressed in fine clothing, living in a palace. His message was to repent and prepare for God's imminent arrival. He was a prophet and the people knew it. But wait, there's more. Jesus proclaims John was more than just a prophet. He was prophecy realized. Just see what Jesus says from verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet so whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now I just want to stop in this moment for a bit and just soak this in. Let's just really soak in this and understand what this means. Because it's easy to miss what's going on in this little statement. This quote from Jesus is fully loaded. It's thick with meaning and we really do need to get it. Jesus is lifting John to a level that is second only to Jesus himself. John is the greatest man to ever live. Whoa, man, that is huge. Now just think about the great men that you know. John's better than Bono, than Don Bradman, than King Wally, right? Better than Noah. Better than Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He's better than Moses and King David. He's better than all the prophets. He's the best of the best. And in case his importance still isn't quite clear, this epic character reference is actually deepened as we see that it's a Jesus statement. It's one of many messianic references in Malachi. This is so much more. This reference links the greatness of John in his role to be the doorman to the messed up and broken world that God himself is coming to fix. Malachi is an oracle that announces God's people's unfaithfulness and that God is going to deal with it. He would come to his creation and purify it and signal God's arrival with a prophet. And that prophet would have the privilege, the special privilege, to actually point to this coming Messiah. You see, in this seemingly obscure statement, Jesus is just tying all of these loose ends together. He's restoring John's reputation and status by pronouncing two things. Firstly, that John is the real deal. He's the one that the people went into the wilderness to see and to hear preach a baptism of repentance. He was the messenger that God sent for himself. And secondly, Jesus is saying, because John is the real deal, that he is the real deal. Jesus is God himself, the perfect image of God as a man. But wait a second, before we all start going and high-fiving in celebration of John's greatness, what's that last thing that Jesus said? Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Friends, if you're sitting here this morning and like me, you sometimes struggle to find joy in your Christianity, I just want to say to you, this is for you. Don't miss this beautiful comfort that Jesus is saying to you. You have favour in the kingdom of God. And it's of a higher esteem than the greatest man that has ever been born. Do you get that? Do you know how special you are? Just look into the heart of what Jesus is saying. Because when you're struggling to make sense of the things, and you forget about what it is that you're meant to be looking towards. Remember that He has regard for your efforts and struggles in His name. This is the immeasurable depth of this passage, as it announces the extravagance of the Christian inheritance. For those who understand why Jesus came and then becomes a follower of Christ, because that's what it means to be a Christian, we follow Him, you are considered greater than John. I hope you're getting this. The greatest man who has ever lived. The man who baptized Jesus himself and then opened the gate for salvation to come into the world. John, as the final prophet, climaxed the Old Testament and launched the new. And while Jesus was establishing the new kingdom, John wasn't a part of that. He's Old Testament. And he's looking forward to the Messiah. But things are different for the crowd. Jesus lays out the stark challenge in verse 15 to those who hear his message. It's a really funny way of saying something, but Jesus is essentially saying here that if God has given you the ears to hear this message today, then you simply must respond. There's no two ways about it. Something as great as God himself being with them, it just cannot be ignored. They must place their faith in him. And this is not the time to be divided. You're either with him or you're against him. And this is both a steadying word for the imprisoned and fearful John, as well as a warning to the crowd that they must live this. Tell me, what does this mean to you? Do you fully comprehend how amazing that this is? See, this is pointing out that for us who live this side of the cross and resurrection, that we are part of a new era. The Old Testament days, they're gone. And as Jesus initiates the kingdom of God, the barrier between God himself and us is utterly pulverized. We live in an era where the story of the Old Testament has found its realization. True redemption is fully accomplished. We have the opportunity to live in union with God himself. John and all of those who came before him, they didn't get that. It's an era where the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, and hearts as hard as stone and rock have been changed into hearts of flesh, as we are changed every day to become more and more like Jesus. Do you know how great this is? You have union with Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been restored, justified, and accepted, reconciled with the all-powerful, almighty God, graciously adopted into his family with love and mercy and kindness. We live in a time of fulfillment, thousands of years in the making, something that John and all of those that came before him desperately longed for. God's promises have become a reality, but it's not quite what John and those who came before him were expecting. And that's what verses 16 to 19 are all about. While Jesus is comforting John, he's addressing a crowd at the same time, and he fires an arrow of truth straight into their hearts. "You're never happy," he says. "You're like a bunch of kids not getting their own way. We played a song of joy for you and you didn't dance. We sang a sad song for you and you didn't grieve." I don't know about you guys, but it's kind of like dinner time in the Wilkins household sometimes. Your mum's cooked your chicken nuggets and you're not happy. She's made your spaghetti bolognese and you're still whinging. It's not an a la carte restaurant. You guys are never happy. Maybe it doesn't happen in anyone else's house, but I reckon Angie's always thinking, what do you want from me? What do you expect? But seriously, let's not lose touch of this moment, because really, this is a scathing recap of the fickle nature of those listening. Jesus is presenting the condition of the human heart in its most raw form. You are never happy. John came living as pure a life as possible, wearing the most basic of clothing, eating the most organic foods, and has never had a drink, and you think he's demon-possessed. I come along eating and drinking and with tax collectors and sinners, and you say that I'm a drunk glutton. See, these people are like spoiled kids. They're never happy or satisfied with what they have. Jesus is saying to these people, you're just too stubborn. See what's right in front of you. You didn't see God in John's message of judgment. You don't see God in my message of acceptance and mercy. What do you expect? Jesus wouldn't be so coarse. But it's a good question for us today. What do you expect? What are you demanding from Jesus that he hasn't delivered on? Do you treat Jesus like he has something to prove to you? He owes you something? Are your finances a mess and you've prayed and prayed, but he just hasn't sorted it out yet? Is there a relationship that's gone sour and the person doesn't even realise it? Is it an addiction to porn that you just can't shake? Is it some people that you've been praying for and they just won't come to salvation? It's so frustrating. Jesus, do something about it. I'm praying, Jesus, but you're not living up to your end of the bargain. What are we demanding of him? You see, what I think this passage is all about is that no matter what we think or expect, unless those thoughts and expectations are in line with God's will, well, we will never be satisfied. You know, I started today's sermon by talking about expectations. We all have expectations when it comes to the perfect gift, or how our kids should behave, or how this week will go, or even when it comes to God. I've heard non-Christians saying things like that, like, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he just write it in the scars and say, I am God and Jesus is my son, because then I would believe. Why doesn't he prove it to me? But God has expectations too. He expects human beings to repent and believe, because he did something so much greater than we could ever expect. First, he sent his prophets like John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Lord, telling us what to expect when Jesus would come. Then, in the fullness of time, he actually walked the planet as the Lord Jesus to teach and preach. He performed miracles, and then he willingly obeyed the will of God the Father and was nailed to a cross. And then, after he hung there, bloodied and beaten, he died, being mocked and humiliated. He rose from death in victory and ensured everlasting life for us all. And we still ask for more? We ask God to prove himself over and over again, where he has plainly given us his word in Scripture and his word in flesh, in his Son. What spoilt children we are. What are you expecting from Jesus? What tune should he play before you'll dance? What song should he sing before you'll cry? Friends, it's easy to have doubts when things aren't going as you expected. But like John, when we do fear and when we do doubt, we need to look to Jesus as we listen to the Scriptures. We need to trust Jesus and follow him in faith. Jesus' final words in this passage, in this current day, would warrant an ultimate mic drop. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. In other words, Jesus is saying here that both John and he are justified in their roles in bringing in the kingdom of God. And that to deny them is to deny the kingdom itself. Friends, there is a warning here for us. If you hear this truth, it requires a response. What will you do about it today? If you're hearing the good news of Jesus truly for the first time today, you simply must respond. And if that's you here this morning, I really want to speak to you after the service. And look at me when I say this. It would be a privilege and an honour to pray with you. Don't fear. This is an amazing thing that where a massive party would just break out in heaven if you would so come to him. To my brothers and sisters in Christ here today, if you're a Christian who has lost sight of the joy that we have in Jesus, don't let him be a stumbling block to you. Respond by refocusing on him, trusting that his wisdom has been proven right. There are only two options. You're either with Jesus or against him. I pray that your decision will be proven right. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we ponder the choice set before us today, we ask that you would help us in our unbelief. Father, as we often get lost in the busyness of our hectic lives and find excuse after excuse not to prioritise you, help us to refocus on Jesus today. Father, help us to throw away the expectations that we have of Jesus in our self-centeredness and remember that we have gained everything in Jesus. Father God, help us to reclaim the joy that it is to be a Christian, to be a follower of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we would align our expectations today with your will. As we lay these things before you, Majestic One, we pray that you would receive our prayers, for we do so in the beautiful name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.